Sermon text, Acts 16, 1 through 10. Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra. A disciple there was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. As they went on their way through the cities, they delivered to them for observance the decisions that had been reached by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in their faith, and they increased in numbers daily. Then they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come to Mysia, they attempted to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him and saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." When Paul had seen the vision, immediately he sought to go on into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Please be seated.
Good morning, church. Thankful that you are here. We're very fortunate people to be able to have the Word of God delivered to us, to give us guidance, to give us direction each and every day of our existence on His earth. And we get a walk through this account written by Luke of Acts, the Acts of the Apostles, empowered and inspired by the Holy Spirit, as they take this gospel ministry of Jesus and they are sharing it out and about. They're giving the hope of Christ to people that desperately need that message, that in the midst of their misguided religious lives, Christ can be exalted. Christ can be lifted up, and they can find true hope in who Jesus is and what He has accomplished for them. In the light of heathen lives that are totally bent on self-absorption and self-gratification, Christ brings a greater joy. He brings a greater life, and He provides that consistently. So this morning, in preparing later on this week, I had intended on covering 10 verses, but as I was putting it together, I thought, you know what, I'm not going to get past the first five, so I'm just going to settle in there, and we'll talk about these verses together. It is these five verses, I think, address issues like inconsistency and hypocrisy. Is that what we're looking at here in what happens in this situation with Paul? Is there inconsistency? Is there hypocrisy in what he's doing? Or is it compassion and commitment? You say, well, I don't even know what you're talking about. Why would you even challenge Paul? Well, we'll get into that here in a minute. I'm not challenging Paul, by the way. I think it is compassion and commitment is what we're seeing. It's a crazy world we live in, isn't it? You look around the world and you see what's taking place, and it borders on absolute craziness. Sometimes the border's not even there. It's just full-fledged lunacy that's going on. I mean, I don't know. You know, you read reports. You hear news accounts that in our local schools, they got drag queens coming in to read to the children. Why in the world would we put our kids in that environment is beyond me. But how do you see how degraded, how absolutely vile our society has become? Folks, this is all going to come apart. There's no way in the world this can maintain itself. This is absolute craziness. And you and I have the words of life. We have hope. We are to be light in the darkness. Is it possible for Jesus to save a drag queen? Absolutely. And guess what? When Jesus saves a drag queen, he's a drag queen no longer. Because God transforms hearts and transforms lives. Just like he's done for us. Aren't you thankful for the grace that has come to your life? The transformation that has taken place? I'd say we can look around at our worlds. I can say, man, our heathen world needs Jesus. And I would say our religious world needs Jesus. I would say Norwood Bible Church needs Jesus. It's a tough thing. We believe we have these words of life, but we've been cowered into not speaking out. We've bought into this idea that, you know what, if God saves me and saves those near to me and I can go to a church where God's people are, that in some way is holy and good. And I do believe that it is holy and good, but I don't believe that's where God intended for it to stay. I think God wants us to be people who are communicators of truth. And I think it's easy to find ourselves living in fear. We're a very self-conscious people. What people think about us is so very, very important. We want people to like us, and we want the favor of people on us. And you know, when you speak the truth to people, the tendency is they might not approve of what you have to say. And how are we going to respond to that? What are we going to do when we are in this world? We're called to be light. We're called to go out and share the hope of Christ with people. And when you do that, how do people react? I mean, listen to what the Apostle Paul says in Romans 8 and verse 31. He says, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us?" What shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Well, you see, the answer to that last question is everyone and everything in the world. But it counts to nothing because of Christ. See, if God's for us, who can be against us? No one successfully. But if you're out in this world and you're proclaiming truth, everything in this world and everyone in this world is against you. That's hard. How hard is that? Well, it is so hard that many times, even though we know that we're to be out speaking the truth, living the truth, clearly proclaiming this, challenging people in things, we remain silent. Because we're not that resolved. We're not that willing to speak up. I mean, what will my fellow workers say to me? What will my family members say to me? They might not like me. I want them to like me. I want them to be popular. I don't want to be passed over when it comes to, you know, promotion time. These are all things that go into our minds. You know, people in this world are overcome in sin and selfishness. They need the message of hope, that there is hope and that there is truth, and that Jesus actually paid the penalty for their sin on the cross. If they will come to Him, trust in Him, believe in Him, they will be cleansed, they will be forgiven, they will be sons and daughters of the Most High God because of what Christ has done. That's the message we're supposed to be sharing. That's the message we're there, and yet it's hard. We even have a hard time sharing it with one another, don't we? Yes? It's hard to, you know, have conversations with your brothers and sisters in Christ, and you may feel, and like, well, I'm not sure what they're thinking is right. I'm not sure what they're saying is true, and how do I go about speaking to that? And if I say something, they might be offended. And so we hold back. And we so many times do that in the name of being loving. Which is, it's not loving to let people go on in a lie. It's just not a loving thing to do. But we've got to love the truth and the need of restoration in the lives of people more than we like our own comfort. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians 5, verse 11 and following. He says, "Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness." Here's the challenging statement. "But instead, expose them." Take no part in the fruitless deeds of darkness, but instead, expose them. Show the light on these things. Put the light on that. Show the light of Christ on this. These are the fruitless deeds of darkness. They need to be brought into the light. They need to be called what they are before Almighty God. It doesn't matter what the rest of the world calls it. God calls it sin. God calls it selfishness. God wants people to know they are sinners in need of a Savior. And we have the opportunity and the responsibility to share these truths with the world and with one another. "Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, 'Awake, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you.'" Brothers and sisters in Christ, my hope is that we can come to a passage like this in Acts chapter 16, and we see this account, and we realize there is hope for the light of Christ to shine on us. That we can wake up from our slumber. The day of our salvation is near at hand. And our responsibility is to, man, really get serious about God and Christ and truth and righteousness. And I know, struggle, it's a difficulty. I understand. It's a hard thing to do. It's easy to be very bold at times, even in our own number. But what about the world? What about the people that don't know Jesus? We need God to empower us. We need Him to take that light, bring us into it, and let that light shine out. There's hope for us. God can make a difference in this society. God can make a difference in your friends, in your family, in your workplace. Because Jesus is alive. He's our Savior, and He is our Lord. And we can trust in Him. So let's examine today in this account the light of Christ shining in through his people. And I hope that we come through this and we go, wow, there is hope for us. There is hope for us to be light in this world. Timothy is chosen for mission assistance, verses 1 and 2. So Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra, and a disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. So Paul, Silas, if you remember, there had been this separation between Barnabas and John Mark and Paul and Silas. Barnabas and John Mark go to Cilicia or Cyprus. And then we got Paul and Silas going up into Syria, Cilicia, into those regions to communicate with those churches that were established there. In the church of Lystra, there's a disciple there named Timothy who'd come to faith, obviously, during the first missionary journey of Paul. And not only he, but his mother apparently had come to faith at that time as well. His mother, his name is Eunice. We know this, actually, his mother's name is Eunice. His grandmother's name is Lois. We know that from 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5. So both of those women are followers of Jesus. Timothy is a follower of Jesus. Timothy's father is noted to be a Greek. And so basically not a Jew, and evidently from the way that it is stated, he's not a believer either. He did not come to faith in Christ. So Paul gets to Lystra, and here's Timothy, this young man. His mother is there, apparently his grandmother as well. And Timothy's this just evident follower of Jesus. Young man's life has been transformed. It says in verse 2, he was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. Timothy's reputation among believers in Lystra and Iconium is very good. He has a good reputation. That is a wonderful thing. He has a good reputation. And what you and I should be taking from that is that should not be exceptional in the body of Christ. That should be what we all desire to have, is a good reputation. Timothy's reputation among believers in Lystra and Iconium is good. They spoke well of him at Lystra. They spoke well of him in Iconium. These are two different towns. And Timothy's faith is made known in both of those locations, among both of those congregations. The fact that Timothy's faith is affirmed in at least two Christian communities indicates that he is an active promoter of Christian fellowship and loving edification. He likes to be around God's people, and he likes to share Christian fellowship. He likes to talk to people about Christ and what he's done for him and how amazing this is. And he wants to walk in truth, and he wants to encourage others to walk in truth as well. That's young Timothy. I think in the heart of a believer, there beats this passion for fellowship, for hospitality, for interaction, for connection with the people. We want to celebrate what Christ has done. We want to talk openly and freely about the work of our Lord and its fruit in our lives. This brings my mind to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 9 through 10. Because, see, I don't think this should be exceptional. This should be something that is just anticipated in the body of Christ. Listen to what the Apostle Paul writes to the church at Thessalonica. He says, now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. For that is indeed what you are doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. They're so captivated by the love of God that it doesn't just stay in Thessalonica, it spreads into the whole region of Macedonia. Everywhere these people are going, the light of Christ is shining. Isn't that exciting? Is their God our God? Is their truth our truth? Is the Spirit of God empowering them and inspiring them and shining in them? Is He not the Spirit of God that lives in us? And Paul is true to his form. He says, "For indeed that's what you're doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia, but we urge you, brothers, do this more and more." If you got a little bit, why wouldn't you want more? If you're getting fired up about Jesus and who He is and what He's about, why wouldn't you want that to just continue burning and get bigger and bolder and brighter? Faithful followers of Jesus are to give prayerful and thoughtful edification and look for opportunities to engage and to encourage biblical fellowship. When we come together, whether that's at church on Sunday morning, whether that's in small groups as we meet together, whether that's in our Sunday school classes, whether that's in our homes over table fellowship, no matter where we are, we should be giving prayerful, thoughtful edification to our brothers and sisters in Christ. We should be thinking, how can I speak of Jesus? How can I impart truth that God is pressing into my heart and life and rejoicing in that and share that richness with others? How can I take the ways that God is using the pressures of life and the afflictions that I experience and the sufferings that I encounter and how I'm being pressed into Jesus, and how can I take that and share that so that others that may be afflicted and suffering might have hope? Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. You've been a part of this church any length of time, you know I like this verse a lot. And it's been a number of weeks since I shared it, so let me share it with you again. It says, "And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." You know, there's so many things in those two verses that are so powerful, so helpful. We need to consider how we stir up one another to love and good deeds. How much time did we give to thinking about that this morning? Or earlier in the week, when I get to church on Sunday, "Lord, I want to be used of you to stir my brothers and sisters up to love and good deeds. I don't know what that'll look like, God, but I know you're working in my life. I know your word is coming alive in me. I see that. I sense that. I know that these things are real, powerful, and working. I want to be as tender and sensitive to your prompting and your spirit. Help me to just show that I care about people's walk in Christ. And I want to stir them up to love and good deeds." We need to be considering that when we come together. We want to be stirred to love and good works. "Not neglecting meeting together, as is the habit of some." Some just don't see coming together as a priority, unfortunately. Circumstances come, situations happen. It's easy to get out of the routine and the habit, isn't it? It can be. So there are times when people just aren't here, and that's sad. And we should be concerned about those, right? You say, yes, you elders need to be getting in touch with those folks. Church. Not giving up meeting together is the habit of some. But then there are some who come and we're not meeting together because we're really not engaged. We're not really here in that way. We need to be. This is what God empowers us to be. I thought about this so many times in the course of this. I do not want to lay upon your shoulders heavy burdens that are too heavy for you to bear, and me not offer you one finger to help carry that. That would be wrong. Folks, what I want to encourage us all to do is to recognize God wants to empower us and equip us and help us to be the people he wants us to be. And we need to stop looking at our own resources. We need to stop looking at our own personalities. We need to stop looking at who we are and start looking at the richness of God's grace to us in Christ and trust the Spirit of God to equip us and enable us to be the people he wants us to be, to care about people. Does our society need Jesus? We're not going to give our society Jesus if we can't share it with one another. Share him with one another. We just need to be excited about Jesus, who he is, what he's doing, how he's working. When you think about that, here was Timothy in Lystra, brand new, really recent convert to the faith in Christ, and he's well spoken of in the congregations of Lystra and Iconium. What would people say of yours and my faith? What would people say? And it's not, oh gosh, what do I need to do? It's like, oh Lord, help me. Lord, help me. Help us. When you're around other believers, is it your prayerful intention to stir others up to love and good deeds and to be stirred up to love and good deeds by your brothers and sisters as well? Do we come prepared to both give and receive? Now we move on to verse 3 and we see that Timothy is circumcised for the cause of Christ. It says, Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew his father was a Greek. Timothy's focus and faithfulness is affirmed by the Apostle Paul. You see that, do you not? That Timothy's focus and his faithfulness, the Apostle Paul goes, man, this young man is stirred up. This young man is fired up. He's excited. We think Paul looking at him, saying, he and Silas are going, we could use this guy. This guy could be helpful. This is something that they're excited about. They think he can provide them much assistance. What do you see in this? You see how God manifests this fruit in small things in Timothy's heart and life, and now God's going to move it into bigger things. Timothy is faithful in small things. He'll be entrusted with larger things. This is what Jesus said in Luke 16, verse 10. One who is faithful in very little is also faithful in much, and one who is dishonest in little will be dishonest in much. So contemplating the ministry that's ahead of them, Paul and Silas praying about these things, thinking about these things, they see Timothy and they go, you know what? I think he could be of much value in the ministry as we go forward. So Paul and Timothy decide circumcision for Timothy will be helpful for Jewish evangelism, because they're going to be going into these communities where there's a Jewish group of people that are there, as well as heathen Gentiles. And their priority, their order of ministry is to go to the synagogues first. And if they go to the Jews first in the synagogues, because that's where they gather, and Paul's very familiar with this, this becomes that first place to the Jews first and also to the Greeks. Now, having Timothy circumcised is not for the purpose of making him savable or more acceptable to God. That is not the thought. That's not the intention. Timothy and his family are well known in these surrounding communities where the missionaries are going to be sharing the gospel and establishing churches. Because Timothy's mother is a Jew and his father is a Gentile, the Jews believe this condition makes Timothy an apostate to Judaism. That's what they believe. If you had a Jewish mom married to a Gentile husband, you have a child, and he's not circumcised, and he's not committed to that understanding of his responsibility to the law, they would consider him apostate, and he's not allowed in the synagogue. He's not going to be allowed. Well, that's going to be important as the missionaries go and engage these synagogues in these missionary journeys. The motive for circumcising Timothy is not to obligate him to the law of Moses or to trust the law to achieve righteousness. Nothing of the sort. This does not make him acceptable to God. Their actions do not contradict what Paul teaches the churches of Galatia. Listen to what Paul says in Galatians chapter 5, verses 1 through 6. And he says this to these Galatian churches because having come to Christ, now they're being infiltrated by false teachers who say, what you need now, you really need to abide by the law. You need to be circumcised. You need to keep the law. You need to do these things as well. And Paul says, whoa, wait a second. And listen to what he says in Galatians 5, 1 through 6. He says, for freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Look, I, Paul, tell you, and I say to you, if any of you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ. You who would be justified by the law. Notice that. That is an important phrase here. You who would be justified by the law. What's the motive? What's the motive for circumcision? What's the motive for these things? I want God to be pleased with me. That is not why Paul circumcised Timothy. It had nothing to do with that. He says, continue on, verse 4, Galatians 5, you are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. You have fallen away from grace. You see, when it's not that you had salvation and you lost it. It's like if turning away from Christ to the law means you're falling from grace. Unmerited favor of God, you can't merit God's favor. For through the Spirit of faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. So the motive of misguided Galatians is to embrace the law and Jesus as a way of salvation. That is not going to happen. Circumcision and uncircumcision are irrelevant when trusting Jesus Christ in salvation, whether you're a Jew or whether you're a Gentile. Whether you're looking like a Jew or looking like a Gentile is irrelevant. Galatians 6:15, for neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision. What counts? The new creation. Timothy is circumcised to open doors for Jewish evangelism. That is the purpose of this. Timothy is circumcised so that he and Paul and Silas can have this opportunity to share gospel hope in Christ with Jewish people. It's for evangelism. Listen to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 19 through 23. Paul says, for though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all that I might win more of them. To the Jews I became as a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law, I became as one under the law, although myself not being under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings. Isn't that amazing? Paul, would you say that Paul's pretty intentional when it comes to evangelism? Is his focus not just like, okay, how am I going to have the best opportunity to share the hope of Christ with these folks? I got to connect. I need to connect. I'm willing to do these things. Not to succumb to things, not to submit to things that are not right and proper, but that I might have an audience, that I might have an opportunity to share my hope in Jesus. I think Paul's passion for gospel ministry should be exemplary to all of us. Now, let's turn this, because I hope that's somewhat clarifying. You know, Paul's going out to share this letter that says you don't need to be circumcised as a Gentile. You don't need to obey the law to have gospel hope in Christ. Now he says, Timothy, we need to circumcise you. That can be a little confusing. But Paul and Silas come into Lystra, and they see the testimony of Timothy, and they see what's going on in his life. And now they're going to see how committed Timothy is to gospel ministry. Hey, young man, we want you to go with us. But hey, by the way, before we go, we need to circumcise you. Come again? Think about that, folks. Circumcision is not a trivial step for Timothy to take for evangelistic reasons. To evangelical people who idolize comfort and ease, I think Timothy's devotion shines brilliantly, don't you? Many people do all they can not to violate their comfort zone. Amen? We do, don't we? No, thank you. Not going there. You got to be kidding me. Right? It's like, oh, that's tough. That's hard. Make no mistake. Affirming the absolute authority of Jesus in all of life, and from that conviction speaking the truth in love, it is costly. It is costly. You know, the awesome thing is you see the Spirit of God operative in Timothy's heart, and it's not a hard thing for him because he was all in anyway. Isn't that amazing what the Spirit of God can do in the heart of people? Isn't it amazing what God has done to Timothy, to Paul, to Silas, to you? Isn't it amazing the grace of God, the power of God? But you see, affirming the absolute authority of Jesus through speaking the truth to people in love, knowing that's costly, I just ask you, is there any other way for evangelism and edification to take place than to speak of the authority of Christ? There isn't. That's what we have to be about. Jesus makes the cost of following him very clear. Matthew chapter 10, verses 34 through 39. Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I've not come to bring peace, but a sword. I'm reining my brain in here, thinking about sharing some illustration, but I don't have time, so I'm not going to do it. Well, maybe I will. We'll see. Jesus says, do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. I wonder how many books would be sold with that idea behind it. He says, for I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A person's enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Man, I read a passage like that, and it's like, what? Are you serious, Lord? And he is dead serious. Because he's saying, when this work of grace is accomplished in your heart, I take you from where you are and I bring you to myself, and you are mine, and you love me, and you're committed to me, and you walk in my truth, and you walk in my authority, and it doesn't matter who else doesn't. You will be true to the truth. And so when Jesus comes, it doesn't bring peace in those kinds of relationships. It brings some dissonance, and in some ways, even hostility and hatred. And you and I need to be prepared for that. Because if we're looking for the road of ease and comfort, we're on the wrong road. Would you say that Timothy willingly takes up his cross to follow Christ? Paul, Silas, come to Timothy. Hey, brother, excited about what God's doing in your life. Wonderful to hear your testimony, seeing the things that are just evident in your life. We really feel like God has put it on our heart to ask you and invite you to accompany us. We want to do Jewish evangelism, and from that we're going to spread out to Gentiles. But in order for that to be done, where the Jews won't throw us out of the synagogues, you're going to need to be circumcised. What do you think? He goes, count me in. Praise be to God. Isn't conviction like that just awesome? And that is what the Spirit of God can inspire in every one of you. Every one of you. Timothy's not an exceptional case. He's a follower of Jesus. Trust him. Abide in him. Look to him. He is able. He is able. Gospel truth encourages and empowers followers of Jesus to be faithful and fruitful. Verses 4 and 5. And as they went on their way through the cities, they delivered to them for observance the decisions that had been reached by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem. So, understanding the motives as clarified above, what I just said about all that's happening and why it was done, Paul, Silas, and Timothy can go to primarily Gentile churches in towns where they visit and share the decision of the church in Jerusalem. Circumcision and observing the law of Moses is unnecessary for Gentiles coming to Jesus for salvation. It is also unnecessary for Jews. The situation with Timothy doesn't change that at all. That wasn't the point. So the churches were strengthened in the faith, and they increased in numbers daily. So the people in the churches heard the confirmation of gospel truth coming from Jerusalem. The news encourages them and strengthens their faith. God really is here. See, it's being affirmed. We believed it. We trusted it. Now we're being affirmed and encouraged by other brothers and sisters in Jerusalem. That's exciting. God is at work. He's doing stuff. What happens because they share their joy in saving grace? Well, they're emboldened to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with others. This is what is going to happen. They're excited about what God has done, and they're going to be sharing this gospel with other people. Man, Christ has set me free. I'm going into my relationships, people around me. I'm going to share with them the hope I have found in Christ. They don't keep it to themselves. They share it. They share it openly, prayerfully. They pray for boldness to stand for gospel truth. God, help us to stand for boldness in gospel truth. Boldness results in people being saved, baptized, and added to the membership of the churches. We go back to Acts chapter 4, verses 29 through 31. So this is what happened when Peter and John healed the crippled man in the temple courts. They are arrested and they're brought before the Sanhedrin. the Sanhedrin arrest them and they command them, stop sharing this Jesus. Shut up. And if you don't shut up, we're coming after you. So stop it. But they don't shut up. They don't stop. So leaving that rebuke from the Sanhedrin, Peter and John go back to the church and they share with them what happened. And this is what it says. In verse 29, it says, Acts 4, and now, Lord, look upon their threat. Look upon their threats. And grant your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness. What's their prayer? Lord, we're being threatened, and you know that. Now we're asking you, give us boldness to continue sharing. They're just like you and I. They know they don't have it in and of themselves. It's hard to be threatened with imprisonment, beatings, scourgings, death. Lord, grant us boldness. While you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And I'd say, we're trusting in God to work. That's what we all have to do. That's what we always have to do. We trust God to work. We trust God to do the things. Is there any greater miracle than bringing someone from death to life? And that's what we're trusting in as we go share the gospel of Jesus Christ. That he will bring someone from death to life. That he will bring sight to blind eyes. Blind eyes will see. Those who are enslaved to sin will be free. That's the work of God. You and I can't do that. God can. And he does. And it says, and when they prayed, the place where they were gathered together was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Isn't it awesome when God answers prayer? And we should be praying, should we not? Oh Lord, grant us boldness. Come and visit us with power and might. Just think about that. Is that kind of boldness? That kind of trusting the power of God to do miraculous things in the hearts of people? Is that something you're praying for regularly? Because we need to be. So here's some questions to consider in closing. How does the good news of forgiveness and righteousness provided for you through the death, burial, and resurrection and ascension of Christ strengthen your faith? When you think of what he has done for you, how is your faith empowered, strengthened? Lord, look at what you've done for me. Look at where I was and look at what you've done. God, this is incredible. I would not have come to this on my own. I hope that strengthens your faith. I hope that gives you a knowledge of God's great power and what he can do as he intervenes in your life. And if he does that for you, can he not do it for others? Who are the people in your web of relationships that need gospel hope that you have in Jesus? Who are those? Do people come to your mind? Are there names and faces and people you know and people you love and people you don't like? And people that get on your nerves? Are there names and faces that come to your mind? Are you willing to pray specifically and obey without reservation? I mean, unwaveringly. I'm going to pray, God, that you grant me boldness. And then I'm going to go out looking for opportunities. And I'm going to ask you, God, to give me the Spirit in full measure. I want to trust you. I want to believe you. And how does the Lord want you to take up your cross and follow him? You know, God's not asking you to get circumcised. But let's be real. That's a pretty significant cross. Maybe your cross is significant. Maybe what God is asking you to take up and die to yourself in is tough. But he enables that. He fills your heart with trust and hope and confidence. It's not something you do to earn his favor. It's something you do because you have his favor. When you're around other believers, is your prayerful intention to stir up others to love and good deeds and to be stirred up to love and good deeds? I hope so. So I ask this question too in closing. If God is for us, who can be against us? You say, well, according to what you said, everything and everyone. And in light of that, Christ says, you're more than conquerors through me because I love you. I love you, Jesus says. I'm there for you. I'll empower you. I'll equip you. I hope and pray that each and every one of us will not look to ourselves. We'll look to Jesus and say, Lord Jesus, let your light shine on us. Give us brightness. Give us brilliance in your presence. Help us to love your truth and love your word, and help us to be willing to share that with people around us. Help us to fellowship with our brothers and sisters in Christ with joy in what you're doing and what we're learning and what we're experiencing. And then help that, God, just to flow out to people in this world that don't know you and need you and need life transformations. May God empower us to reach out to the vile and the wicked and the horrific, because such were some of us. But we've been washed. We have been cleansed. We have been sanctified and justified. What a gracious God we serve. What a powerful God we serve. He is there for you. Trust him. Abide in him. God, help us all. Help us all, Lord. How desperately we need you. Thank you for the testimony of your word. Thank you, God, for the clarity we can get as we look at these things and understand thoughts, perspectives, intentions, as we see people working through life experiences and trying diligently to walk in truth and sensitivity to others. Thank you, God, for the example of Paul and Silas and Timothy. Thank you, God, for the example of what it means to have your heart so riveted with grace in Jesus that you're willing to lay down your life for the cause of Christ. God, help us to be that kind of people. We pray, Lord, grant us boldness to share Jesus Christ. And Lord, I pray for people who are here that don't know you, that don't trust you, who are looking from the outside in at this. I ask, God, that you would give them eyes to see, ears to hear. And God, change the heart of stone to the heart of flesh. And may they see the preciousness of Jesus Christ, crucified for their sins, buried, resurrected, and ascended on high, and acknowledging their desire to be one who follows him. God, call them out of darkness into your marvelous light. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.